in Psalm 90, the whole psalm, so it's a pleasure to read it together. And we'll read it responsibly. I'll read the first verse, and congregation, please follow with the even verses. So Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations.
Before the mountains were born, before you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God.
You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men.
For a thousand years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night.
You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning.
Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it already withers.
We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation.
You have set our iniquity before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence.
All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you.
Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom.
Relent, O Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants.
Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days.
Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us. For as many years as we have seen trouble.
And may your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to the truth.
Let's read the last verse together. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Let's turn our hearts to the message.
We continue our series from the book of Psalms. We have entitled the series, The Reality of Emotions. We don't deny our emotions. We fear, we doubt, sometimes we don't care, we grieve, we regret, sometimes we even become hopeless. But when we see God clearly in His Word and through His Word, we can overcome these emotions that defeat us. And it's the same with Psalm 90. If we look at the reality of our human condition described in these 17 verses, we have every reason to be cynical. Verses 3 to 11 is downright depressing. If you come to church this morning already depressed, I'm sorry. If you only focus on these 9 verses, you're only going to be even more depressed. These 9 verses describe how honestly two realities of our human conditions. One, the brevity of life, and two, the hardship of life. We all know how short life can be, and life is even shorter than we know. The psalmist was saying, verse 3, you turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortal. You mortal. You are a mortal, I am a mortal. I mean, with the exception of Enoch, with the exceptions of Elijah, mortality for every human being is still 100%. You mortal, none of us with this present physical mortal body live forever. Death is a sure bet for every one of us. I mean, it was Benjamin Franklin who would even make a joke out of it. He said there are only two things that are certain in life. The first is taxes, and the second is death. We try not to talk about it. Today is still the 10th day of the new year. If I say this message in the next service, some of them are going to be angry with me because we are still in a period of New Year. We try to say nice things. We like to say, we hope you have longevity. 益壽延年. But regardless of how much longer you live than other people, life is still short. Verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight is like a day that had just gone by. A day that had just gone by. 24 hours. Now we know the writer of Psalm 90 is Moses because the Bible tells us that. Because the Bible says it's a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Now I believe when he wrote this Psalms, 1,000 years, he had in mind the age of the oldest man recorded in history. Now we know that Moses wrote Genesis 5. And in the 5th chapter of Genesis, he listed a number of men who lived to hundreds and hundreds of years. He recorded a man by the name of Methuselah. Do you remember how long he lived? 969. Now here in Psalm 90, Moses just rounded that 969 to 1,000. And still, Methuselah is gone. Would you like to live to 969 years old? Now you might think, if you have a Chinese mentality, that that's got to be the biggest of blessing. Living to 969, I mean, that is truly in lean, yixou. But the reality is, living longer than anyone else is not the biggest of blessing. Living longer than everyone else is truly the biggest of curses. You remember the movie, The Green Mile? Stephen King wrote it. It's remaining the movie. Paul Edgecombe. Remember Paul Edgecombe, played by Tom Hanks? He received some magical lifespan prolonging power. He lived, and he couldn't die. Now, wasn't that a great blessing? Chinese people think that is. But he was outliving everyone he loves. All his loved ones died before him. Do you realize the pain of living, outliving your loved ones? My mother said to me when I was a boy, and the biggest pain in life is when a white-headed person sent off a black-headed person. Literally, it means 白头人, 送黑头人, 是最惨. That means an elderly going to the funeral of the younger generation, his children, his grandchildren. You don't want to live to 969, do you? Do you want to live even to 96? You don't want to live forever, longer than everyone you love, do you? With this present mortal body, do you really think longevity is really that much of a blessing? We have reason to thank God that our lifespan is so short. How short? Moses used 5 illustrations to describe the brevity of life. Number 1, like a day that had just gone by. 24 hours. How long is 24 hours? When was the last time I saw most of you? 160 hours ago. 7 days ago. How long was that? It wasn't that long ago. It was only a week ago. And just like that, our lives are even shorter than 168 hours. Second illustration, like a watch in the night. You know how long a watch is? If you're a soldier standing guard, you don't stand guard all through the night. A watch is 2 or 3 hours. After 2 or 3 hours, someone will relieve you. 2 or 3 hours, a watch in the night is not long at all. I had a little car trouble sometime a few days ago. My car was stranded on Gulf Road, and I called AAA, and they promised me that help will arrive in 1 hour. So I waited, and I waited. Now, I did not want to wait in the car. I did not want to sit in the car because the car was stranded on a very dark and very fast stretch of Gulf Road. And I was afraid that some car behind me would zoom by too fast without seeing my blinking light and ram me in the back. So I waited outside the car. And I couldn't sit down anywhere because everywhere it was wet. It was a rainy night and it rained pretty hard from time to time. And help did not come until midnight. So I stood guard by the car for 2 hours in the rain. Was it hard? Not at all. It was a warm night. 60 plus degree on a February night in Chicago. Unheard of. I paced in front of Oakland Community College and I counted the steps and I counted the number of paces that I took. Was it hard? Not at all. Was it a long wait? Not at all. 2 hours is a very short time, especially when the night is warm. That is what our lifespan is. 2 hours. The duration of a lifespan. Life is short. Third illustration. You sweep them away as with a flood. Now, I understand that NIV has a little different translation. Like the new, like sleep of death. But ESV, and I believe here has a better translation. You sweep them away like a flood. Now, Middle Eastern geography is vastly different from that in the Midwest. We have flooding too. The Spring River floods all the time. When it floods, it overflows the bank slowly. But when it does overflow the bank, it's going to stay flooded for weeks. But Middle East have flash flood like those that we have in our American West. Flash flood come out of nowhere. And it crashed down the canyons with horrific force. And they are quickly over. But they leave behind terrible damage. If you ever like to hike in the canyons in the American West, you're always warned to beware of flash floods. They come unexpectedly, and they're over quickly, and they destroy terribly. And Moses is saying that is just like the lifespan of our lives. We don't know when life will come. We don't know when life will begin. But once life is born, it is over quickly. God takes our lives away. Like a flash flood sweeping through. And then there's a fourth illustration. Like a dream. Now I understand the NIV said it's the sleep of death. But the ESV has a better translation. It said it's like a dream. People say life is a dream. That is very biblical. When you go to sleep at night, do you know when and what kind of dreams you will have that night? I don't think so. When you do have a dream and you wake up from it, how well do you remember what you have just dreamt? Not very well. Because they are forgotten in a flash of a moment. They come unexpectedly and they are over and they are forgotten quickly. Just like flash floods. And Moses is saying, our lifespan is just like dreams. Come and gone and forgotten quickly. Fifth illustration. Our lifespan is like grass. Look at verse 6. Come up in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and it is renewed. In the evening it fades and it withers. Again, Moses is describing the geography of the Middle East. Climate is vastly different from ours in the Midwest. In the Middle East, it is dry and it is hot with scorching wind and blistering sandstorms. Overnight, the desert is cool. So grass will sprout in the morning with the morning dew. But because of extreme heat and lack of moisture during the day, the grass that come up in the morning will wither and die before the day is over. That is our lifespan. We are born, and we grew fast, and we grew tall. We grew 5 inches in the growth spurt, just like grass in the morning. But before we know it, our joints ache. Before we know it, our faces wrinkle. Before we know it, our belly bulges and our hair fall off and our brain atrophy. We grow shorter, we grow slower, and we grow raspier, and we grow grumpier. Just like grass, before the day's over, our lives is over. 5 illustrations to make the point. Our lifespan is short. So short. Isn't it depressing? I told you in the beginning that if you read only verses 3 to 11, you're going to be even more depressed. But that is not all. I mean, Moses really wanted to rub it in. Not only is lifespan short, life is hard. Look at verse 10. The years of our lives are 70 or 80 if we are strong, if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow. The ESV will say, but toil and trouble, they are soon gone and we fly away. Trouble and sorrow, toil and trouble. I mean, who can argue with Moses? Who can say Moses is wrong? We all admit Moses is right. Life is hard. Our lifespan is short. Even the best of those 70, 80 years, they are trouble. Now, even if the best of our years are sorrow and trouble, what are the not so good years like? Wouldn't they be even more trouble? I'm speaking to this first service. I know this is a younger service. You are 13. You are not even 17. The average age here is probably around 29 or 30. Do you not already see that life is hard? Do you like getting up every morning, school day at 7 o'clock? Do you like to meet every demand that is thrown to you? Demands from school, demands from your parents, demands everywhere. But let me assure you, it's only going to get worse. This is only the beginning. It's going to get worse. It's going to get much worse. Demand on you will not cease, not even when you are 70, maybe 80. You still have 70 more years to go. Ask your parents, what hardship do you face, Dad? Will you go home tonight? Will you talk to your parents over the dinner table? What pressure, what fear, what grief, what trouble, what toil, what worry do you face, Dad? Won't you do that? Some of us are parents here. Go home tonight. You remember what Pastor asked you to do this morning? Now, young people think, if only I can get into a career that makes lots of money, then the troubles that you just described, I'm going to be free from them. Do you think like that? Don't think like that. Wealth does not exempt anyone from brevity and hardship of life. You think making a six-digit salary is going to exempt you from the brevity and the hardship of life? Wrong. You want to be a doctor? You're going to make a lot of money. Think again. You are half dead from overcoming all the obstacles just getting into medical school. 4 years of medical school, and you come out, you are $200,000 in debt. And then after medical school, you still have 5 to 10 years of training. You think you're going to make a lot of money? Those 5 to 10 years of training, you're going to make as much as a school teacher makes. When you finally get to the point that you can make some money, your career is halfway over. And then you still have to deal with the government. You still have to deal with insurance company, and you still have to deal with patients who's going to sue you. Nobody makes that much money without paying dues. And nobody pays you that much money without demanding blood. Don't envy people with wealth. Don't envy people who seem to have such a good and easy and soft job. I know someone, every time he sees me, he always says, oh, Yan Yun, that's my name in Chinese. Oh, I'm so envious of you. I mean, you have such an easy job. I mean, every week you just say a few words and that's it. What a job. What a life being a pastor. Wow. Every time he sees me, he tells me that. I understand him very well. I understand where he comes from. You see, he labors and he toils all his life, hard work. He runs a takeout restaurant, small one. He did very well. He worked so hard. He saved every penny. And every penny he made, he invested in real estate. Not in Gold Coast estate. He invests every penny in slum properties. Now, what does that mean, slum properties? How much rent can you get from slum properties? It means low rents, very low rents. slum property has been substandard housing. That means everything needs fixing every day and every moment. Everything falls apart. And on top of those 70, 80 hours a week he works in front of the stove, he was fixing those slum properties. I'm sure many of us in a second service will understand. Life is hard. Life is short. I mean, these verses are so depressing. Aren't they? They will even get more depressing before God lifts us up. What is even more depressing is the reason why life is so short. What is even more depressing is the reason why life is so hard. Two reasons: the wrath of God and the sin of man. The first reason why life is so short and so hard, it is because of the anger of God. Verse 7, verse 9, verse 11. I'm going to say my voice. I'm not going to read them. But you can hear it. And verse 9, please. And 11. God's anger was not part of his creation design. God did not create us just for the purpose of showing us the power of his anger. It was not written in the blueprint, but Moses clearly and repeatedly attributed the brevity and hardship of life to the anger of God. People refuse a God who is angry. People say, I want a God who is loving. I don't want a God who is angry. I want a God who never punishes. I want a God who is like a genie. I want a God who is a genie even better than the genie that Aladdin had. The genie that Aladdin had only granted him 3 wishes. But I want a genie that is better than the one Aladdin had. I want a genie who will grant me limitless wishes. Do you wish for a God like that? Do you have a problem with an angry God? Do you reject the scripture just because scripture repeatedly and consistently present a God who is angry? Reality of humanity is the brevity and hardship of life. And a loving God who is never angry, who will not be angry, who is unable to be angry, is inconsistent with the reality of our human life. The anger of God is the reason why our lives are so short and so hard. But why is God angry? God does not get angry for no reason. God is not angered easily. Unlike us, we get angry with no reasons. We get angry easily, but not God. The only thing that provoked God to anger is sin. Verse 8. Look at verse 8, please. Please read verse 8. You have said, hardship of life is no stranger to humanity. Even the very first man had a hard life. Why? Why did Adam have a hard life? Because of his sin and his rebellion against God's instruction. Adam and Eve defy God's command, defy God's instruction, and the result, Genesis 3. God said to them, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food, from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your brow. You will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, from dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Our lives are short. Our lives are hard because of God's anger. And God's anger is because of our sins. And this will become even more clearer as we read later on in Genesis, especially Genesis 6. Now, the previous chapter, Genesis 5, Moses listed a number of people who lived hundreds and hundreds of years. But then when we come to Genesis 6, God says, I will not contend with men anymore, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120. From hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, even 969, it was drastically reduced to 120. Why? Because of verse 5. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of their thoughts, of the human hearts, was only evil all the time. Result of the wickedness and sinfulness of man. But, we pause for a but. We must be very careful. We must be very careful in connecting the cause of sin to the result of brevity and hardship of life. The question of sin and early death is not a simple one. And that is not necessarily a simple and direct correlation. For example, I know a woman who died at the age of 54. How many of you know someone personally that died so early? If we correlate sin and early death simply and categorically, we might conclude that this woman who died at age 54 must have been one of the worst of sinners. Otherwise, she wouldn't have died so early. But that is totally not true. Everyone and anyone who knew her will testify that she is the kindest, the most generous, the wisest, and the most godly of women. Anyone who knew her can testify that she is the epitome of the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. We must not interpret this psalm to mean when someone died an early death. It must have been caused by some sin that he or she did. And if such a person lived a godly, exemplary life, it must have been appearance only. His sin or her sin must have been so hidden so well that nobody sees. Isn't that what verse 8 says? You have set our iniquities before you, even our secret sins, in light of your presence. We must not interpret these words that way. Not every early death is a direct result of sins. Direct result. Open or hidden. Sins that provoke God to anger are not necessarily personal and direct. But the universality of sin, the universal reality of sin in every area of our humanity that Adam and Eve brought into God's creation, the result of sin, the curses of sin, were so extensive, so broad, so overreaching, so far-reaching that there is not a single part of our humanity that is not affected by the result and curse of sin. Even our genetics. Even our genetics are affected by the reality and curse of sin. Some of us are genetically prone to certain life-threatening illness. That's a result that is part of the curse of sinfulness. The reality of sin in this world is so universal, so devastating, that God's anger and death come to us all. Some sooner, some later. But every lifespan is short. I like Billy Joel's song, at least the title of it. Only the good die young. Remember that song? I cannot sing, I have no voice today. Only the good die young. Remember that song? I like the title. Nobody know that song? The title, Google it, will you, after service? It is so true. The best and the most godly among us die the youngest. Because of the sad reality, it's a sin-sick, fallen world that we live in. Adam and Eve made a mess of God's creation. Each and every one of us play our part in adding to the sinfulness and adding to the anger of God. Oh, so depressing. I'm sure when Moses wrote this psalm, he had a certain degree of regret and depression too. This is the only psalm out of 150 that Moses wrote. Now, Moses lived 400 years before David. So we can say that this must be one, this is the oldest of the 150 Psalms. Now, why would Moses write something like this? We're not sure why, and we're not sure when, and we are not sure the context. But we have good reason to think that Moses wrote this song at the very end of his life. Deuteronomy 34 tells us that Moses lived 120 years. It was at the end of a relatively long life, but a very hard life. The first 40 years, we thought he lived in luxury, living in the court of Egypt. We think the young people couldn't get any better than that. But that was not true. Those 40 years were years of sadness, because he was living in denial and he was living in conflict. He was living in denial that he was a Jew, and he was in constant struggle with his Jewish heritage. He must have been aware that he was a Jew, because he was nursed by his own mother. His mother must have told him, "You are not Egyptian. You are sucking Jewish milk. You have Jewish blood." But he was living constantly in conflict. Identity conflict, allegiance conflict. Those 40 years were not luxurious years, only on the surface, but those were years of hardship, internal struggle. The next 40 years were even harder. He was midlife then. He was a middle-aged man struggling with midlife crisis. He was at a dead end from age 40 to 80, 40 years of keeping sheep in the wilderness. He said to himself, "The best years of my life were behind me." He struggled with his pride. He struggled with his regrets. He struggled with his failures and a future that does not exist. The last 40 years were even worse. 40 years of leading ungrateful, unappreciative, rebellious mob. And the worst of all, at the end, God denied him entry into the promised land. Something he worked so hard for, and God denied his entry. So Moses came to the very end of his life. He's standing on Mount Nebo. He's gazing into the promised land, and you see range of emotions flooding in his heart. He looked back, and what did he remember? He remembered his own sin. He remembered his own failure. He remembered the Egyptian he killed. He remembered the rock he struck. He remembered those who provoked God to anger. He remembered those who died at the golden calf incident. He remembered those who died because they refused to go in when they were Kadesh Barnea. He remembered those who died during the Korah's rebellion. An entire generation died in the wilderness. He remembered how short and how hard life had been for them. And he remembered how the entire Sinai wilderness was littered with graves of a million Israelites, all because they provoked God to anger. And here is Moses, all alone on top of the mountain, no family with him. There was no mention of his wife and son after Exodus 4. Miriam is dead and gone. Aaron was dead and gone. A man without a country. A man without a grave, at least not a known grave. Oh, so depressing. But is it really depressing? Verses 3 to 11 is depressing if that is all you focus your eyes on. Psalm 90 is just like 32 and 62 and 77. They are comforting. They are uplifting. They are assuring. Because the brevity and hardship of life is only one third of the message of Moses. The first two verses, verses 1 to 2, give us the assurance of living in our present reality. And the last six verses give us the motivation to live through our present reality. Our lives, they are short and hard. But we don't live in cynicism. We don't live in depression. We don't live in hopelessness, because God is eternal and our God is our eternal dwelling place. Verses 1 and 2. I'm going to let you read it, please. This is Moses' praises. He could have been driven to despair. He could have been driven to cynicism, but no, he praised God. Even as he was meditating on the brevity and hardship of life, he would praise God for his eternality. Before the mountains were born, and you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Moses praised God for his eternality. There's not a moment when God is not God. There's not a moment when God is not the Creator. There's not a moment when God's hand is not holding, maintaining, and sustaining all creation. Our lives are short, but God's existence is from everlasting to everlasting. Our future may be uncertain, but God is unchanging. God's being, God's character, God's purpose, God's intention are never changing, never dependent on changing circumstances, never out of control. We may be shaken by the hardship of life, but God is never shaken. Now, if we have such an eternal God on our side, if we have such an unchanging God on our side, if we have such an unshakable God on our side, our brevity of life, our hardship of life is not only bearable, it is even enjoyable. If and only if God is on our side. Is God on our side? Is God on your side? Yes, he is. Verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generation. You know what God is saying? Come to me. I am your home. I am your dwelling place. I have proven myself as your dwelling place in the past, and you can be sure that I shall be your dwelling place in eternal future. You are not homeless in your short and hard existence on life on earth. When your earthly life is over, no matter how short, no matter how hard it was, you come to me, for I am your eternal dwelling place. Life on earth might be short, but no matter how short it is here, our existence does not end. We continue our existence in eternity. Every human being exists in eternity. It's just a matter of where a person spends eternity. In God or outside of God. In God or away from God. No matter how hard life may be, as long as we are going home, at the end of the journey on earth, shorter or short, hard or harder, we are going home. You know I say all the time, I drive long distance all over this country all the time. I'm going back to Philadelphia in a month. And people say to me, how could you do that, Pastor? Don't you get sleepy? Don't you get tired? 13, 14 hours? I heard that you once drove 37 hours straight to Winslow, Arizona at one time. You know what I say? I never mind the drive. As long as I'm going home. I'm going home to Philadelphia in a month. That's where I grew up. That's where my parents are buried. It is not hard. It is a short drive. Now, coming back is the same. We have to go over the Appalachian Mountains. We have to go over the mountains. And when we get to Ohio, it begins to get flat. When I drive by Cleveland, we are halfway over. I know I'm halfway back to Chicago. I still have a home in Chicago. I would say to myself, after I reach Cleveland, every mile I go, I am 1 mile closer to home. Every minute from now on is 1 minute closer to home. Our lives on earth are definitely short and definitely hard, but they are nothing compared to the eternality of God, our Father. And he knows us, and he loves us, and he welcomes us, and he says to us, this is my home, and this is yours too. Do you ever get homesick? You go on vacation, you spend thousands and thousands of dollars on 5-6 stars hotel. You sleep on mattresses so high, I had to get a ladder to climb up to it. Oh, the first night, oh, wow, we're so good. The second night is not so good anymore. The third night, you say, I wish I were home. Even though the mattress at home is so lumpy, I wish I were home. My mother taught me a phrase when I was a little boy. She said, long chong, but you dou dou. That means even a bed for a dragon cannot compare to the little pet for a dog. That means when you're away from home, no matter how luxurious life may be, it cannot compare to the humble, modest furnishing of your own home. It means your own home, no matter how modest and how humble, it is where you find comfort. It is where you find rest. It is where you find peace. It is where you find pleasure. It is where you find security. Our eternal God says to us, His home is your home. This is the assurance God gives us to live in our present reality. Moses praised God, and Moses worshiped God in prayer. I'm looking at the clock. Verses 12 to 17, let's see if I can finish. They are Moses' prayer. Our lives are short and hard, but they are not over. Not over yet. With the remaining years, for most of us, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years to go, how then shall we live? Moses had seven prayer requests. And from these seven prayer requests, we can see how we can be motivated to live in our present reality. One, Moses prayed for wisdom to live his remaining days, and so should we. Look at verse 12. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Wisdom in counting does not mean you got 36 in your ACT. It does not mean you get 1600 in SAT. I don't know if that's a number still. That only means that you are smart with math. It does not mean you are wise in counting. Wisdom in counting that Moses asked for, or we should be asking for the same thing, is being aware every day how short your life is and how little time there is remaining. And every day being aware of the eternity that your life and my life will be. And then make good decisions for both. Wisdom is always about decision making. What do I do today? How do I spend today that I will not waste it? What do I do today, or how do I spend today that God will welcome me into His home? That God will say, my home is yours. What do I do today? How do I spend today that will bring the glorious glory to God my Father, to God my Savior, to God the Spirit who is in me? That is wisdom in counting. Some of us are very young. You might say, I have so many days left. Are you young? How many days do you have left? You might say, I can wait. I can wait later before I ask God for wisdom to count my days. A wise young person will not say that. Only a fool would. Some of us are older. You might say, I have so few days left. I mess up so bad. What good can I do? What more can I do? A wise person will not ask that. Only a fool would. Don't fear death. Fear life. Fear a life that is wasted. Don't fear death. Fear life. Fear a life that is fruitless and unproductive. Don't fear death. Fear life. Fear a life that is lived foolishly. Fear a life that brings little glory to God. And then secondly, Moses prayed for mercy and compassion, and so should we. Verse 13. Relent, Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. If our present hardship of life is a direct result of our own personal sin, known or unknown, if we are living in trouble because we provoke God to sin, then all the more come to Him and seek forgiveness and seek His compassion. Moses knew he was not innocent. As great a man as Moses was, no one are closer than God, to God than Moses. No man are loved or used by God more than Moses, and yet he knew he was not innocent. He knew he needed God's mercy and forgiveness and compassion. Who among us can say we need less? Hardship of life are hard to bear. Hardship of life apart from God's compassion are even harder to bear. Third request, Moses prayed to be satisfied with God's unfailing love, and so should we. Verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love. Now, here is why I repeat myself all the time. Do not think, do not talk like your friends who does not know God. Every human being needs to be satisfied. But here's the difference between those who don't know God and those who do. Someone who doesn't know God will say, when you have good health, you have everything. When you lost your health, you lost everything. Don't talk like that. Don't think like that. Health is important. Health is very important. Without health, you are disabled more or less. But health is not the most important things in life. God's unfailing love, and later on, God's favor, those are the most important things in life. If you have good health, but not God's unfailing love, you have nothing. But even if you should lose your good health, but you have God's unfailing love, you have everything. What do you seek to satisfy your soul? Those who count wisely are those who satisfy their souls with God's unfailing love. Moses' fourth prayer request, joy and gladness of heart. And so should we. Now, last week was a Chinese New Year, remember, the free lunch. In the Chinese service, they sang a lot of Chinese New Song. And one of them says, Lin Lin Fun Lo, Fun Lo Lin Lin, means every year happy, happy every year. And I got up and I said, that's only a dream, not a reality. But I need to qualify that statement a little. Asking for joy is a request that God allow us to make and God grant us. The difference between a dream and a reality is where we seek happiness. If we seek this funlok, this happiness from the world, then it's a dream. Because the happiness from the dream, because happiness of this world is fleeting. But it is God who bless us, then the joy and gladness from Him is reality. Gift of joy and gladness from God is certainly something we can ask for and receive. Moses' fifth request, he asked God to show His handiwork, maybe make known, so should we, verse 16. Moses had personally witnessed God's mighty deeds in God's glory. Some are by God's hand, and some are through Moses. But God, and Moses said, I want more. This world can never see enough the power, the glory, and the work and deed of God. We should be motivated by the same desire. No matter how short or shorter life may be, no matter how hard or harder life may be, when God's power, when God's work, when God's glory are displayed before our eyes or through us, gravity and hardship of life may knock us down, but it can never knock us out. Moses' sixth request, he wants God's favor. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. When God favors you, what more can you ask for? Longevity and luxury are not necessarily favor of God. Early death or hardship of life may not necessarily mean that God removed His favor. God's favor means His presence. Like the glory of God in the presence of Israelites. That is showing God's favor.
When we have God's unfailing love, when we have God's favor, we have everything. When God's unfailing love and favor are far from us, we lost everything. And finally, Moses' 7 prayer requests. Establish the work of my hand. Every one of us have achievements. Some more, some less. Some have eternal purpose and some do not. Moses looked back his 120 years of life. Moses did a lot. Nobody in the history of Israel's history have done more than Moses. But at the end, Moses mused. Does any of my work that I have done have eternal, lasting value and purpose? And he prayed, let it be so. We should be praying that every day. We do so much every day. Do they have lasting, eternal value? Life is not measured by how short or how shorter it is. Life is not measured by how hard or how easy it is. Life is measured by how well it is lived. Every day we live into the fullness, the glory of God, to the highest glory of God. That is a life well lived. Every day we live in the mercy and forgiveness of God. That is a life well lived. Every day we are satisfied by the unfailing love of God. That is a life well lived. Every day we live in the joy and gladness of God. That is a life well lived. Every day we live witnessing the glory and power and the beauty of God displayed. That is a life well lived. Every day we live in the favor of God. Every day our work has eternal, long-lasting, everlasting value. That is a life well lived. Psalm 90 is usually cited during funerals. I never use Psalm 90 in funerals, not that I remember. Because Psalm 90 is not for the dead. Psalm 90 is for the living. Psalm 90 is for you and for me. It is the word of God for us who still have a lot of years ahead of us. How well we live our remaining years will depend on how clearly we see God. Will depend on how clearly we see His eternality. Will depend on how clearly we see His welcome. Will depend on how clearly if we can see His dwelling place is our home. How well we live our remaining years will depend on how motivated we are. Live well. Living well has nothing to do with how short or how hard life is. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for those years, these years you have given us. Every day is a bonus. Every day is a gift. Father, may we live wisely. May we live well. May we live to the fullest, to your highest glory and honor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand and we sing.